Announcements for today, and we have a treat to have our retired pastor here for a sermon today, Mr. Bill Bradford.
I'm not so sure about this treat business. I guess it's all only fair. I've been treated to good messages here since the feast and before the feast for some time now. And they're wonderful to hear. And I'm very happy to see the speakers that we have, even the sermonette today with Brad. Just really gave wonderful messages. That's been happening for some number of years. Everybody's been improving. And I'm just happy to see that for whatever we're doing, we're doing something right. And I'm so very happy to have everybody on board. I took a little punt here on myself that I could be ready here some number of weeks ago. I said, okay, plug me in for today. And I'm starting to regret it already. So luckily we have some good sound men. Who we got on the sound? Oh, okay, they don't hear me either. Anyway, that can either turn this up or put on Frank Sinatra or something like that. Maybe sound really good. So there we go. Today's sermon, Are You Ready? This struck me because I've been going through this myself. There comes a time when it's important to know that we are ready in the context of where Jesus made that remark and said, be you also ready. So Jesus made this simple remark in the midst of his discourse on the events of the end time, prophetical scenario that we find in Matthew 24, plus other places, that the disciples asked him about. It's well enough to know the events and the sequence of events. We've been through them many times. Matter of fact, it's been a while since I've given a sermon on it, so I'll mention some few parts of it today, but that's about all. But it seems that the more important question that Jesus wants to discuss with his disciples is, will they be ready? And so he asked that question. And what about those who are down through the centuries who will read the same discussion? And Jesus is making the same point to them also. So this is for a lot of people. Because Matthew, who was very good, Mark was very good, Luke, to try to grasp the idea and the concepts in an accurate way. And Mark, by the way, gave a very good sermon on how the word was preserved, which a lot of things I didn't know in just the way that he expressed it. But there's a lot of work that went into it, a lot of inspiration, a lot of help, a lot of diligence and attention to detail that I was rather surprised about, that can give us confidence that what we got pretty much the correct text here that we want to go by and read by, and if anything could be optional or we have to insert it in a different way, well then we can do that too with the proper research. It seems Jesus has more to say about the individual being ready for this time than the events themselves. Most commentators say he's talking to people individually, not a group or a nation, but an individual. The individual ought to take care of it because we are responsible then for how we stand up during this time and what we will personally experience during this time. But it seems Jesus has more to say about the individual being ready for this than the actual events themselves. Let's go to Luke 12, verse 40. It says this, I believe, in Luke and Matthew several times. He says, Luke 12:40, therefore you also be ready. Like, you may be talking in abstract terms about somebody else, but he wants to make sure that you understand this means you, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Now, to show you that this had to be clarified, verse 41, then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And it's very interesting the way he said. He never answered that question in a direct way, but he answered with the answer about what you should do to be ready. And so verse 42, it says, for who then is that faithful and wise steward whom the master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Now, this faithful and wise steward, this person that he's referring to here in this particular example of being ready, was a steward. That is, a person responsible for the content and the truths that Jesus Christ brought, and to pass them on faithfully the way he should. Therefore, a steward or a keeper, a faithful keeper of what he's got here. And he just also describes this as one who the master will make rule over his household to give them their portion of food in due season. So he gives food. Well, I think as we're going to see here, we're talking about, what kind of food are we talking about here? Are we talking about literal food? Or in the parable, it is literal food. But what is the meaning of that? Or how do we understand this in the more important way that we're going to take a look at? So this is what we want to ask today is, are you ready? Same the way Christ expressed it, are you ready? And we all have to ask that question. And this is the issue at hand in the mind of Jesus. And for people today who understand that these events portend the end of the age, the thought emerges, and it should emerge, and it should become a question in everyone's mind, am I ready? And so I ask the question, so am I ready? I begin studying about this and thinking about it. We've had people in a congregation in the church, we get the death announcements, burial announcements, and so on. They come through all the time. And how well did the person do? First of all, we're not the judge. But God, of course, brings a person toward the end of their lives, and they think about these things. They may talk about them, or they may not talk about them. But we do think about them, and we want to be where we ought to be when Jesus Christ returns. Now, here is one of the most powerful truths, most powerful things that you're going to read that Jesus Christ brought. He is coming back. And when he returns, there's going to be a judgment. And there's going to be rewards. And there's going to be the matter of eternity. And it's going to be a matter of the work that God is doing and that we have hopefully have learned about and during the time that we have been here in the church. I'll talk a bit more about that in just a moment. Matthew 24:1-31. Are the events and the sequence leading up to the time of his coming. 31 verses then deal with the actual events. But when the question is posed in Matthew 24, the first thing from him in verse 4 of Matthew 24, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceive you. So he's not getting into the events yet. He's getting into a condition that people have to be aware of during this time. So why does he say that? He says, well, many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. They will make out that they know him. People do that today. They make out, well, yeah, well, I know Christ. Yeah, Christ is with us. And they might cite how better they are, how doctrinally correct they may be, or whatever they may use as some standard, or how much they grow or don't grow or whatever. But they'll make out that they know him. So they're going to come saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. Now, verse 32 to the end of chapter 24 is the concern he expresses, and also the entirety of chapter 25. That's what we're going to be going through today. I want to briefly go through chapter 24 and then get into the real cautions and that he gives in chapter 25. Verse 29, let's start here. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Now we've always felt that this particular tribulation in Matthew 21 and 22 is an end time tribulation. Now there was tribulation prior to that. Let's see, I think when he talks about the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, when the tribes of the earth will mourn, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Okay, now that is a picture of what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through the end of the chapter, where he comes in the clouds. That's what it specifically says there. And with the sound of a trumpet. And he will gather, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. I'm going to come back to that because there's a point I want to bring out here, but let's read, go on, verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. So he's through talking about events now. He's getting to the cautions that we have to take care of and take heed of ourselves personally. And learn this parable of the fig tree when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things, know that it is near at the door. Well, let me put it this way, and I think we get the point, that a tribulation of the nature that he's speaking of here is kind of hard to miss when you say, in other words, we'll know about it. So when you see these things, and there were a number of things that he talks about, which I'm not going to go back to do, because my message here is not to deal with the events themselves necessarily, but the cautions that he gives to each one of us as to how we are taking this, and what is it doing, what are we doing. So he says, I want you to know one thing, it's near, it's at the doors. Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, when he uses the term this generation in this context here, this is generally understood to mean that all these prophecies have a fulfillment during the generation that Jesus is speaking to and fulfilled at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So we have tribulation during the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. I would not disagree with the fact that it has an application there or a fulfillment during the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem. But there is also a tribulation at the end time because it talks about the nature of that tribulation, that it's going to be so horrendous that all men could lose their lives. Humanity could be destroyed as a result of that. Well, that then shows you that we have a tribulation far more beyond what took place in Jerusalem in 70 AD. So you should understand that there's a duality here in his pronouncement, that there is a destruction of Jerusalem. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Absolutely certain that it's going to take place. Verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now he makes a very interesting statement here. that day, why is it that no one knows? Should it be that way? Well, according to God and Christ here, it should be. The angels don't know. Christ doesn't know. The Father only knows that day. Well, so what does he mean by the Father only? I would take it this way, that the decision is completely the Father's. I would not take it the fact that he's got that day right in mind right now. Because a lot of it's going to depend on what we do, what individuals do. And the process of God changing people and calling them into his church, converting them, and making them ready for the next age to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for, not just to get salvation, by the way, and I hope to give you a quote on that in a minute. Not here just for salvation, but we're here then to understand what our role is going to be in the future age and the future ages, plural, because there the Bible speaks of the future ages in which the truth of God is going to be passed on to mortals, to human beings, and where they're going to then have to develop to where they can be given eternal life. And then people here in the part of the church today who's learning about God's way in the midst of the world of the devil, and we're the only ones who are being called in this kind of a situation. And that being the case, then we're the ones who will have to qualify to support Christ in the future ages of leading people or people being led into the truth and come to the point of eternal life themselves, because that's what he wants. And that's where he's going with this. So right now he's developing people. So you and I have been called in a world of the devil. Okay. You might say, well, that's not fair. Well, we'll see that in just a moment as to why not only is it fair, but it's right and the absolutely best thing he could possibly do under the circumstances. Verse 37, now he says something different. But in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. So he gives a caution. He said, I want you to understand this, and I want you to pass this on to the disciples who will be reading what you are writing and copying down now, Matthew, Mark, Luke later, of course, that something has to be passed on for the sake of the people who read this. Now, Jesus does not mean that at that time, the eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage is the wrong thing to do. That's not what he's saying. But there is a tendency to carry on normal processes of life, such as eating and drinking and marrying and so on. In other words, ordinary life carrying on. But there is a tendency to continue this, do this, at the exclusion of being ready for what's really going to happen. And they, because they're so involved in some of these events of ordinary life, they seem to be totally missing what is happening around them. And so people are going to be rather surprised when it happened. That's what happened during the time of the Noah and the flood. Because he says here, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. This is the time we need to be more watchful and aware. We should be watchful and not asleep. That's what watchful means. Watchful means that you're awake. You're not asleep, but you are spiritually aware. You are spiritually awake. Spiritually aware of your own human tendency to become complacent or to go to sleep spiritually, thinking things might just go on the way they're going to go on. And we find that concept in the Bible where scoffers are going to be extended in time saying, well, it's just going to go on now. And let me tell you, it's going to come a time when it won't go on. It will come a time when it'll stop. and God's going to issue in, usher in then the next age. The events could very well wake us up to what is happening. So events then have a purpose. It is for the purpose then of bringing people to the point of view where they may repent. Well, that's what God wants, isn't it? He's not willing that any should perish. He wants people to repent. So events are going to happen, but we can watch and take stock of our own spiritual condition. That's another definition of the word watch. In other words, we're not asleep spiritually. As we're going to see, this is something we can let slip and we just don't know how things are going to go. So we go to sleep. Sleep can do this to you. Jesus told his disciples when he found them sleeping. Here was almost the worst moments of Christ's human life, where he was in the garden praying in absolute agony, sweating blood almost, as it tends to say, and also requiring an angel to come down and strengthen him when he asked God to, if it be his will, that maybe this cup would pass from him. And the answer he got was, he gets an angel. That means it's not going to pass from him. He's going to have to go through this. So he finds him sleeping, and Jesus is awake. He was in such unbelievable agony, there's no way he could possibly sleep. But they were sleeping. They just didn't understand what was going on here. And so he finds them sleeping, and he says, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you just stay with me? Just stay with me. Of course, that shows a very clear human element in the whole thing. Where he was so distressed and troubled. Those two words are being used, by the way, in the Bible to show that how he felt at the time, distressed and troubled. So verse 40, and two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. It seems to be saying they don't have a clue as to what is happening to them. You know, a lot of people, then the fire started and people just didn't have a clue. But it happened so fast, they barely had a chance to get out. Sadly, some few people lost their lives. But it moved so fast that people lost everything. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. So he says, here's the point. Watch, therefore, watch. For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Now you don't know. That's why you have to stay awake. And he wanted them to stay awake. And they knew something was going to happen, or he knew something was going to happen, but they didn't know. I mean, it's kind of hard to go to sleep and all of a sudden have a handful of some ragtag mob of people, soldiers and policemen or whatever else coming from the temple, coming from the Romans, then staring you in the face with a sword in their hands. He said, you want to wake up like that? He said, that's not going to be the most pleasant thing in the world, and you're not going to know what you're going to do. So he said, stay awake. So he got up and he moved from there and went out. And they finally met the mob who was coming after him. He said it was important for them to watch. You do not know what hour your Lord is coming, and that, of course, is why you have to stay awake, because you don't know. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. That is, you don't want to be ignorant about the possibility of him coming and be left without having made any preparation for it. This is the lesson. You don't want to be said, I made no effort whatsoever, because I just didn't take it seriously what was happening. Verse 44. The first item is the time of Noah. That's number one. Number two, Matthew 24:44. Therefore, you be also ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Understanding the events will put you into a position to where you will want to be prepared. So the events have a purpose, of course, and the events show the progression of how this thing is marching toward a particular direction and what is going to take place. So the question every person listening to the messages and every speaker who is giving the message, and it appears these speakers that we have here are in a teaching position in the body because they are the stewards and should be upholding the conduct of one who has not only prepared himself, but he wants other people to be prepared too. Luke 12, verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. We're going to see that come out in the next chapter. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. Okay, it's going to go a lot better for you if when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, he shows up, and you've been resurrected, or he is of a mind to resurrect you, that you are somewhat excited. I think you ought to be. It is going to take place. That you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. I went to a house one time to visit a couple. Actually, it was here some 50 years ago. And I could tell they needed some help. And I knocked on the door, and I could hear there's somebody inside whispering and saying, "Don't answer it." I said, "Well, we really do have an issue here, don't we?" Here, when Christ knocks on the door in these conditions, they open immediately, happily, gladly, excitedly for Jesus Christ to be there, not apprehensively and fearfully, wondering, well, what's going to happen? Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. So this is quite extreme, but yet he's willing to do this to show his appreciation for the fact that they fully support him in what he's doing. I hope we're going to support God in what he's doing. I hope that we're doing that now, and that we support Jesus Christ in what he came and died for, because he did also not only give his life for us, he died also for the kingdom of God too, and the success of it, and for our success. Well, I want to back that up. I want to make sure that Jesus gets his money worth with each one of us, and that we're not going to be the ones who's going to cause God to fail in his great eternal plan. We want God to succeed in his great and eternal plan. If he would come in the second watch, or if he comes in the third watch and finds them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. So it's an analogy here. So he says in verse 40, Luke 12, verse 40, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. By the way, does anybody know why, when he comes down in the time of the resurrection, he comes back to this earth then, to rule this earth, he resurrects his people, he is called the Son of Man. Why isn't he called the Son of God? There's a reason for it. I'm not going to tell you now, but maybe somebody can talk about that later. I'm going to save a little bit for somebody else to talk about, by the way. Because we have a lot of subjects that kind of grew out of this. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable to us to all people? I think we already read that part of it. And here is a person then he refers to, who is a steward, who gives him food in due season. So blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. This servant keeps on the job. He keeps focused. And he doesn't quit, doesn't take a break, and tell Joe he ought to attend services. No, that's a joke. He should. He's on the job all the time, actually. As a matter of fact, we try to not call him sometimes. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So he's looking for a person then who is excited about what he does. I'm not saying I understand every facet of it, but I want to be supportive of Jesus Christ, and I want him to help me too. I want it to be a reciprocal thing taking place here. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So that's what's in it for us. Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? So the question is answered again. Whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant, verse 46, whom his master when he comes will find so doing. So what do we have here? We have the person then will continue in what he knows without the watchful supervision of God necessarily. He was faithful to learn how Christ wanted things done. That's important. He understood the application of what he had learned. He knew Christ would hold him to account for what he has learned during his time of training, during his human life on earth, and during the time Jesus goes to the Father in the interval period when he returns. He doesn't take a break from it or deviates from what he has learned. He can be trusted. So here's the steward then. Here's one who can absolutely be trusted. He's showing he can be trusted. And he's the person who's going to be used in the kingdom. Verse 47. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. So this is the wise and faithful servant. That's what he's called. To answer the question Jesus posed to them as a part of the discussion. Verse 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Now why would he say that? Well, first of all, that's an assumption. And will probably be used as an excuse whenever he's called to give an account. Because everybody's going to give an account, as we're going to see here. Saying that my master is delaying his coming, he's also saying he thought he knew when Jesus would return. That's a little bit of arrogance there. So the person is saying, is making a couple of pretty big mistakes here. And begins to beat his fellow servants, eat and drink with the drunkards. He's showing he cannot be trusted with his master's goods. Verse 50, the master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him. Of course he's not looking for him. He's too busy doing extracurricular activities, things that hurt people, not doing the job he should be doing, neglecting it, beating his fellow servants, as it were, treating them badly, but he's not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. His mind, his thoughts, were not on the main business of life. And this should have been the main business of life. His main job, his main endeavor, then, is to do it the way God wants it done, and he wants the proper food given to the other disciples. And he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and we see similar terms in the parables in chapter 25, where the weeping and gnashing of teeth is great, great sorrow and regret that somehow he had something, one of the greatest things he could possibly have, is a place in God's kingdom and serving God and Jesus Christ for all eternity, because he is qualified in a time where it was an age in which the devil ruled, and he was given the help then to do the job he was supposed to, but yet he just didn't do it. He had too much human nature, too much selfish nature. It got him into trouble, and he carried on doing things he shouldn't have been doing. And he lost his appointment. He lost it. And to realize that at the time is terrible. It's a horrible thing. That's why there's going to be such weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what this shows is the seriousness that Jesus places on the matter of being ready. The first example of not being ready is a servant having an attitude that deteriorates, and one where it changes from being a servant who is at the first giving food to his fellow servant in his master's household. One might say this could be an elder, minister, overseer. But assuming that the master is not going to return soon, but is delaying, he begins to waste what his master intends him to give to other servants, and gives it to others with whom he is beginning to associate with. This is probably what he's trying to do. He's trying to make a reputation with other people that have nothing to do with the church or God's purpose. So he doesn't continue doing to the end what he knows he should be doing, feeding and serving his fellow servants for whom he has a responsibility. He changes due to a doubtful, questioning approach toward Christ. So if you're going to be a ruler of the people of the kingdom in the 1,000 years of reign of Christ, you have to do this the way Christ wants you to do. That's why it's important that for everybody who is a teacher in a teaching position, or a person who is a pastor, a person who is an elder, a person who is a deacon, in whatever position that they are in, then they got to take some serious responsibility for the way they do that. So we have to carry this out in exactly the way Christ would do it were he here. And that's something that I would like to talk about more, but I would hope you would talk about it too, just how Christ then dealt with the naysayers, with the doubters, with the criticizers, then that he came in contact with. How did Christ do it? How did Christ live a life of righteousness for the sake of his disciples and treating them in the way that he did them during the time he was here? So this particular servant loses the plot, if I can use a good Australian term. He loses the plot, and he forgets why we are here. Now there's a whole section that I would refer to, Galatians 6, 1 through 10, that we ought to study. I'm not going to do that now, but you ought to study that to show here's how one would fulfill his job if that's what he was doing. The 10 virgins, the next lesson. So this is what begins chapter 25. The parable of the 10 virgins, directly related to being ready. This parable will show that 5 out of the 10 were not ready, and when they realized that they didn't have time to get ready. It shows us what it means to be ready, I think, more than just about anything else. Verse 1, Matthew 25, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five were wise, and 5 were foolish." Makes a big point of that. "Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." No oil. It's a very serious matter. "The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." Now, I'm not going to explain everything here, but Mr. Armstrong had a particular way of explaining what it means that there was a delay in the bridegroom. They all slumbered and slept. And that has to do with the long period of time after Jesus Christ had established his church. And you had the church eras that came along You had a lot of slumbering and sleeping come along, and the gospel was not preached until recently. You may have a hard time with that one, but you need to think about that. I'll have a word or two to say about that in just a few more minutes. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." So somewhere, somehow, this cry goes forth. The bridegroom is coming. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." So they were running out of oil and had no means of replenishing it. At least so they thought. At the time, they didn't. And we'll see why in a minute. But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." So the wise were correct in what they said. And while they went to buy, to buy means something here. That is the work that they should have been doing all along, is paying the price, going through the will of God, even if that meant trials, in order to have the sustenance of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and their minds. This is essentially what happened. So they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in and with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. So there's a time when the door is shut sometimes. Make no mistake, it's not open all the time. For the virgins, there comes a shut-off. There's a shut-off point, a shut-down point, whatever, however you want to say it. Afterward, other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." So the other virgins came back. Apparently they had been able to get some. Now that may have been taken over a period of time. It just doesn't say. But it doesn't answer all of these questions, but it's just trying to give us an idea as to what took place in the practice of the virgins who were foolish. And he answered and said, "Assuredly I say unto you, I do not know you." Now that is a terrible thing to have said to you, especially by the bridegroom, because that seals your fate forever right there. So he's making a very, very serious point for us to take note of, and it's not a frivolous thing when we say we've got five virgins here who did not replenish their oil, and they were caught out. So he says, therefore, verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So they were supposed to watch. Okay, very similar idea to how we described watch a few minutes ago. Let's make some observations. We had 10 virgins, not 5 virgins and 5 who were not virgins. That's not what it says here. We have 10 virgins. They were all virgins, meaning they were all in the truth, to one extent or another, satisfactorily operating in the truth of God as it was revealed to them, because the truth of God has to be revealed to people. It's not something they necessarily discover on their own. They all understood he was coming back. So in one sense, they're on the same basis. They all had lamps. They all had oil. Only 5 didn't replenish it. But they all originally did have oil. That's how they became a virgin to start with. They became a virgin. They turned to God. They asked for forgiveness. And they experienced repentance for the forgiveness of sin. and they were given the Holy Spirit. Oil here then is understood universally to mean the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the five genuine plants, those who were ready had oil, that is the Holy Spirit. They couldn't give some of theirs to those who didn't have a store of oil in their vessels. The Holy Spirit must always be replenished. You receive the Spirit of God if you use it. Now, this is characterized by what the virgins who said to the five who did not have it, go to those who sell and buy for yourself. They have a relationship with the giver of the Spirit. Make no mistake, the Spirit is given. But there is still a purchase price. And in this sense, Jesus Christ does not pay that price. Well, let's see. They will have a relationship with the giver of the Spirit. They are wanting to know God, and God is willing and ready to open and develop a relationship that is marked by repentance, obedience to God, and overcoming. So you've got to be on that path. And God has to be confident that you have truly repented. So we counsel people about repentance and what it means, so that we know that their sins will indeed in fact be forgiven. And we know for in fact they will receive the Holy Spirit when they have been baptized for the remission of sins. Let's see the word lamp. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my paths. They all had the word of God, meaning they all had lamps. And from what we can tell, they had an understanding of the word of God. But they weren't ready. Now, for what reason were they not ready? Those who were ready went in. Those who were not ready because they had no oil in their vessels. So you can have the knowledge of God given to you. You can start out with the Spirit of God, but you can end up without the Spirit of God if you don't take measures then to replenish it. So it pictures them going away from where the bridegroom is coming to buy oil for their lamps. Buying oil for your lamps is a continual and lifelong thing. Buying oil is a practice. It's a way of life. It's how you deal with God on an ongoing basis and seeking His Holy Spirit. So they're in trouble. So it's the Holy Spirit that will enable them to be in the kingdom and do the work they are supposed to do for the next 1,000 years. So this is the reason they were called in the first place, not just to receive salvation, but to be trained to rule under Christ when He returns. That's what they're there for. Romans 8, verse 9. Here are a few scriptures here that show something as to why they had to have the Holy Spirit at the time the bridegroom showed up. Let's notice verse 9 of Romans 8. For you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. 2 points here. Number one, you've got to be His. And you are His because the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Two, what fruit is the Holy Spirit producing in the person's life? There's got to be fruit being produced as a result of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. So the Spirit of God has to be in the person if he is going to be given life in the time of the resurrection of the dead. So if you expect to be resurrected and given eternal life, God's Holy Spirit that you were begotten with when you repented and were baptized should still be in you, working to produce what God wants to produce in you. God's looking for that. So you can then be ready to serve with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. So the five whys never forgot why they were there. They understood that. The five foolish, while they had knowledge, then did not replenish the Holy Spirit, did not remember why they were called. They were not moving toward that. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, if you got the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. But the bridegroom said to five of them, I don't know you. Jesus Christ obviously is not in that person. If Jesus Christ was in that person, he would say, yeah, I remember you. I know you. We've got a good, real good relationship. I'm able to influence you. I'm able to help you. I'm able to encourage you. I know you call upon me. We have that relationship. The sons of God are the inheritors of the next age. They're the ones then who know Jesus Christ, and Christ makes the point right then. Yeah, he knows them. But the five who did not replenish that. Now we're talking about the presence of Jesus Christ himself and the presence of God the Father in the person himself. They have not renewed that relationship. And that is done by receiving the Holy Spirit. They've got to have it. So the Holy Spirit is synonymous with Jesus Christ and with the Father, dwelling in the repentant person. The bridegroom can say, I don't know you. I'm sorry, he can say, yeah, I don't know you. He doesn't have a working relationship with you. So here's what is urged. Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why are you spending money for that which is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight in abundance. So a person's got to understand the need to have God's Spirit in them. They got the desire to have Christ, the ways of God, living within them, urging them forward into God's way of life. So he said, come to the waters, you have no money. So he says, why do you spend your wages for what does not satisfy? If you read it, I'm not mistaken, Proverbs 17, verse 16. I hope that's the scripture. I'm calling up by heart. It says, why do you see the price of wisdom in the hand of a fool since he has no heart for it? Don't go to God and say, I want to have the mind of God through the Holy Spirit, and I need it replenished without being prepared to pay the price. You might say, well, it's not free. It's a different kind of a price. Are you prepared then to go through a trial that he may lead you into, one that you hadn't thought about, that most trials are that way? Are you willing to do that? In order to have a replenishing of the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm 59 years in the work here. And I've been through a lot of battles, I will tell you. And just when I get finished one, I say, well, okay, that's it, I'm free now. And then another one comes up. I say, well, okay, well, we got past that one. And then another one comes up. You know, I come to the conclusion, I couldn't believe it, but I come to the conclusion, it's never going to end. You're always going to have it. That's the way the Holy Spirit is replenished. Because you understand you've got to have God's Holy Spirit in you. If you don't have it, you're not going to make it. And so there's something there. So we have to go to the one, and as the wise virgins told the foolish virgins, go to them who sell. Go make a deal with them. Let's see how well you do. Are you prepared to pay the price? That's how the Holy Spirit is given. You might want to take issue with that, but I do want you to think about it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now these two scriptures here show the disciple is seeking God's Spirit to be replenished because he knows that's the only way to deal with sin in his or her life, and the only way to overcome is with the power of the Holy Spirit and to become his. Back to Romans 8 verse 11, but the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you right to the very end. He who endures to the end shall be saved. That's the person who's going to be resurrected. Okay. So the Holy Spirit must be present in you. I can't emphasize that enough. That's the note of this parable here. That's the point of it. And right up until the end, God's Spirit needs to be working in you to establish you in his way. Enduring to the end, he who endures to the end shall be saved. So a person who is seeking the kingdom of God will be still at the end. He will be trusting in God to get them through that last period of their lives. He is trusting their future and trusting, the person is trusting his future, I should say, entirely on Jesus Christ. Do exactly what he says he will do. A lot of scriptures we could turn to on that one. Parable of the talents, Matthew 25:19. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read the part of it that gives us an idea of what's going on. After a long time, we ought to take note of that long time business. It's a long time. The Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Once again, here's a person who brought the 5 talents to him, extra talents, and he said, enter into the joy of the Lord. He has developed the commodities through trading that will make him successful in the next age or ages. That's what this person has done. And he is willing then to step out, pay the price, show that he needs the Holy Spirit, show God that he wants to have the Holy Spirit, and we'll do whatever it takes to get it. And that's the way he is prepared to live his life and trust God with his life. So there has to be a movement toward what you should become. So I'm not going to cover the parable of the talents. That's one of the main ones right here. In Matthew 25, which is what a person should be doing to be ready, is to grow in talents. Number five, we have a universal principle by which all will be judged. Matthew 25:31, I'm just going to read very briefly. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. This is the ultimate judgment here, then, for all the nations. This is going to take place somewhere, somehow. And he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father." Once again, that's what you want to hear said to you. "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, well, when did we see you hungry, or feed you, or thirsty, and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger, or take you in, or naked, and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick, or in prison, and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Once again, you can turn into Galatians 6 to see a good explanation of the person who does this. How did Paul describe it? It's not my purpose to do that today, but to show that there is a universal standard here by which every person, every nation, will be judged, right here. All right. So everybody in their time of salvation is going to be judged. The first fruits will have been already judged on this. The nations will be judged on this after their time of salvation. The 1,000-year period, when everyone has, in the time of the Great White Throne Judgment, this judgment will be made when they are in the time of the Great White Throne Judgment, and when they will be brought to account on what they did during their time of judgment. So remember now, this is a key point on which all people will be judged. This is specifically mentioned and talked about, and Jesus and God are expressing a very strong opinion about what happens when a person does it in the way that he should be doing this, or he walks away from it. But it's a key point in which all people will be judged. But God's kingdom then features this kind of living. That's why you find this section here. It's a parable, sort of a parable, not exactly the same kind of parable that he did before. But God's kingdom features this kind of life, and he expects his people to be in it. For the kingdom to work, I don't care where we are, a billion years from now, for the kingdom to work, this principle here has to be in place. Okay, that's all I'll say about that, but I do want you to think about it. Let's pose the question, then, do you need to know when the end is inevitable in order to be ready? No, but you do need to know what to do and not to do. You got to know that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" What Peter here is telling us, this is our time of judgment. And it's vital to know this. If you have taken God up on his calling you, his offer to be in his kingdom at the resurrection of the dead, then this is your time of judgment. In other words, you say, "I know the truth, I know where I'm going, I know what's going to happen, I know why it's going to happen." The parable of the talents and minas both tell us that in our preparation, we are living in a time when the king, the ruler, is gone, leaves his servants to increase his goods. We will be able to rule in the next age and in the ages after that. But there is an interval between the time he leaves his disciples on earth, goes to God, sits on the throne with his Father, and does a work from that throne, qualifying his disciples. We're called not just to receive salvation, but to qualify to assist Jesus Christ in ruling his own kingdom. In this instance, the millennium, as we refer to it, or the great 1,000 years of his rule, followed by the great white throne judgment, we find the kingdom given to the saints. So when Jesus says to be ready, this is what we are to be ready for. I want to read you a section here. For the mystery of the ages, on the mystery of the church. Why conversion is necessary for the church. He says, I cannot repeat too emphatically that those being called into the church now are not being called merely and only for salvation. Nevertheless, in order that they may be kings and priests, as actual God beings aiding Christ in the salvation of the world, those in the church themselves must be genuinely converted. I cannot make this truth too plain. I fear many, even in the church, do not fully comprehend just what is a real, or what real conversion is. Now, in another heading, why the church is called first. He says, at this juncture, let me explain further why the church is called the first fruits of God's salvation. Far from being a discrimination against the overwhelming majority of the world not yet called to salvation, it is for the very purpose of calling the rest of the world to salvation. In other words, God has called one group of people first to qualify in the devil's world, never to be repeated again. It's never going to happen again. It's only happening right now. It is for the sake of the people in the next age, and the age after that, and the age after that, and the age after that, for as long as it goes on, that these people go through what they're going through. So I got an answer as to why we're having all the battles. Becomes simple, doesn't it? We're doing it for somebody else. It's not for us. It's not because we're so bad or that we've got to have something done to us. Once again, let me remind you that there is a definite order of sequence in God's plan for saving the world and for reproducing himself. Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits. He is the firstborn of many brethren. The church is being called to be changed, developed in character, and finally born at Christ's second coming as God beings to be kings and priests under Christ when he will set his hand to save the world. And he's going to do that. Guess who he's going to use? Those people who have been tried and tested, and yeah, they hurt a bit. But I'll tell you what, it paid off because they've got the Holy Spirit. And these are the ones who are his. These are the ones then, and the only ones he can use. Now, this is why we have to take a good, strong look at the teachings of Matthew 25. The parable of the 10 virgins, parable of the talents, and assisting Christ in his care for those believers who are his brethren, those three. The question is, are we ready? I didn't say perfect. I said, are we ready? And so it's very important that you absolutely believe and understand what it's going to take then to be a servant of Christ in the kingdom of God and how you will be successful now and how you will be successful in the future. The point here is, are we in the process of being made ready as a result of Jesus Christ living within us? and himself bearing fruit in our lives. You can wait until the last to do the overcoming, as the parable of the 10 virgins tell us, and bearing a fruit. Your lamp must be burning because you have oil in your lamp. It's got to be there. You can't go without it. Archbishop Trench of Ireland, 1877, in his discourse that he wrote on the virgins, says it this way: "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour, while we know not the only way to be ready upon that day is to be ready upon every day. Unreadiness on that day being unreadiness forever. And this doom of the foolish virgins, proclaiming that the work which should have been the business of life cannot be huddled up and accomplished in a moment." I thought that was a very good quote, and I included that in this and hope you didn't mind me quoting a Catholic archbishop. He happened to have said it very well. So then answer, well, let me make this point. You may ask, how much time do I have? You don't know when time is up for the people who are the first fruits. What you do know is that when he comes, it will be as a thief in the night. You don't need to know. You need to simply ask the question, am I ready? If you're not ready, you need to start getting ready. Do you have time? How shall I answer that? Yes, you have time. There is the forbearance and long-suffering of God that is salvation. Let me make that point. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The long-suffering and the forbearance of God is salvation. He wants to give you time. And he'll extend the time. Did you know that's why it says God, even or the Father, is the only one who knows? Meaning the Father is the only one who can make that kind of decision. Because it's his children and he didn't want to lose. He doesn't want to lose one of them. And if he's got to give you a bit more time, I think he'll do it. That's what forbearance means. That's what long suffering means. And you find this over and over again in the Bible. I can show you scriptures on that. You can somehow find them yourself if you want to look them up. He may come in the thief in the night. So you don't need to know. You will never know. You simply need to ask the question. Ask the one question. Am I ready? Now you may need some help with that. But you ought to ask that question. Everybody ought to ask it. And be ready. You can be ready. You need to start to be ready. And you need to continue to be ready. And he who endures to the end shall be saved.